And while they're leaving, for the rest of us, we can grab our Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Kings this morning. If you're not sure where 2 Kings is, it's the 12th book of the Bible, so kind of near the beginning. So go to the beginning and flip through 12 books, and you'll get to 2 Kings. We are in our 8th week of our series on idolatry. So we have three weeks left. And so like Chris has said, we've spent 5 weeks talking about the 5 main idols in North America. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at 3 individuals in Scripture and how they overcame idols in their hearts and how we can do the same. Because when we're convicted or God speaks to us, we need to ask the question, okay, so what do we do now? Because the point of the Bible is not to just wallow around in self-pity and just to continue to just walk around feeling bad about ourselves. Oh, I have all these idols in my heart. We want to actually say, well, how do I actually get rid of these idols? How do I overcome idolatry in my heart? So for 5 weeks, we talked about 5 main idols, and I thought it would be helpful to quickly recap these 5 idols so they're fresh in our minds before we talk about how to deal with them. So the first idol we looked at was the idol of success, looking at the life of Naaman. And so really, some of us who operate with this idol, we have to be successful. We have to have a booming business. We need to have 100 employees underneath us. We have to make those big business deals. We have to be successful, even for those of us who maybe aren't business people, even for stay-at-home moms. You have to be successful. Your kids have to be better than your neighbor's kids. And really, the idol of success is just a way to prove yourself, prove your worth, prove that you are somebody, that you have matter and importance and significance. Secondly, we talked about the idol of religion. And really how all religion really just boils down to, in its base element, religion is a way to earn your salvation. And so we unpacked the difference between religion and the gospel. And so if you can remember that, it was a few weeks ago, those 10 differences between religion and the gospel, and how our morality and our following the commands of Scripture always take place in the shadow of the cross. The do's and don'ts of Scripture take place in the crosses done. And so we don't live good lives and we aren't moral people to earn salvation. We do those things in response to Jesus, not to earn his love. Thirdly, we looked at the idol of love, and we unpacked the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and we discovered that deep down in each of our hearts, there is this longing, this universal disappointment. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, every human being has that in their hearts. This feeling that something is not right in the world. And Ecclesiastes told us that that's called eternity, and God has placed eternity in each human being's heart. And so we can run from relationship to relationship, trying to fill that longing with love and intimacy from people. And really, Scripture says Jesus is the only one who can satisfy that longing in your heart. Fourthly, we talked about the idol of money, looking at the life of Zacchaeus. And we discovered that really the only way to be free from the idol of money is salvation in Jesus. We saw that Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. He experienced salvation. And then in response to that, he was able to give away all of his money, essentially. And we compared that to the rich young ruler who was attempting to earn his salvation by giving away things and by following commandments. And so we saw that the only way to be free from the love of money is to have a greater affection for Jesus. And last week, we talked about the idol of comfort as we rolled out our new vision for the church. And so if you weren't here for any of those weeks, you can listen online or on our podcast. But specifically last week, if you missed out on what our vision as a church is moving forward, you can listen to last week's sermon online. And I have some copies of our vision afterwards if you would like to read them. But we talked about the idol of comfort, and it really is a life pursuing comfort and pleasure and ease. And it's almost like we're willingly closing our eyes to the spiritual reality around us, and we're just living for the here and now and for ourselves. And so we were challenged, if you remember the big long rope analogy, we were challenged to lift our gaze off of ourselves and to actually live for eternity. So very quickly, that's where we've been for 5 weeks, looking at idols in our hearts. And so we've spent a lot of time unpacking them and what they look like in North America and how they operate in our hearts. But we want to spend 3 weeks saying, okay, well, what do we do? What do we do about these things? And so this morning, we're going to examine the life of a young man named Josiah and how he turned his heart back to God and how he attempted to destroy the idols in the Israelites' kingdom and how he really tried to bring the Israelites back to God. And so this is going to take place in 2 Kings 22 and 23. We're not going to read the full entirety of both chapters, but we'll hit some key verses. So starting in 2 Kings 22, and we'll read the first two verses together. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So we're introduced to this young man named Josiah. And so what do we know about Josiah? Scripture tells us that he was 8 years old and he began to reign as king. And that just blows my mind. I don't know how many of you have sons who are eight or who have been eight. I mean, when I was eight, I was most interested in Lego and Batman, and I was not interested in running a kingdom. But we have Josiah. He's 8 years old, and he becomes king. And verse 2 tells us that he walked after God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't sway to the right or to the left, but he followed God. Now, we might read that and just go, okay, well, great, he was a great king. But it's interesting when you know and consider the family that Josiah came from. When you dig into scripture a little bit, you'll see that Josiah's father and grandfather were just terrible, evil, wicked men. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, who probably was one of the most evil kings that Israel had ever seen. He completely turned away from God. He practiced all sorts of evil. 2 Kings 21, just a chapter earlier, tells us that he built altars to Baal. He made Asherah poles. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven. He actually burned one of his sons alive as an offering to Molech. He used fortune-telling, omens, mediums, necromancers. 2 Kings 21:6 said he did much evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh was also a murderer. He shed much innocent blood till verse 16 of chapter 1 tells us till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. How's that for a grandpa? Grandpa Manasseh. All this evil going on under his reign. This was Josiah's grandpa. Then we read about Amon, who was Josiah's dad. He reigned after Manasseh. 2 Kings 21, 20 to 22 says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the ways in which his father walked, and he served the idols that his father served, and he worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and he did not walk in the way of the Lord. This is Josiah's dad. So if you think you come from a messed up family, Josiah's was worse. Unless your parents and grandparents were murderers and worshipped all sorts of different things. But then we're introduced to Josiah, and it says that he served the Lord. He didn't sway to the left or to the right. He was like David. David, King David, kind of the pinnacle of Israel's kings. He was like David. Josiah was the ideal king for Judah. Deuteronomy 17:20 describes what the ideal king should look like. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left. Josiah was the ideal king. But how did that happen? When you think about his heritage, his grandfather and his father, how all of a sudden is Josiah following God, not turning to the right or to the left? In the midst of a family tree that was full of idol worship and murder and witchcraft, Josiah grew up in the ways of the Lord. And we're not sure how it happened, but this is my belief. I believe it had to do with his mother, Jedidah. And I'm not saying that this is the answer, but I believe that his mother was a follower of God. And I do believe that Josiah owed a lot of his character and who he was to his mother. Obviously, either his mother or someone in his father's court followed God and protected Josiah from all of this evil. And so we know from 2 Kings 22, Josiah began to reign at 8 years old, and he was following and pursuing God. In Josiah's 18th year of reigning, we're told that, so when he's 26 years old, he begins to rebuild the temple. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 22. Josiah is in the midst of this big renovation, and then some of his workers find this book of the law. So verse 8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." This is key. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" So during the renovation of the temple, they find the book of the law. This is huge. This was supposed to be the Israelites' life. They were supposed to read and follow the book of the law. This is how the Israelite nation would know what God expected of them, what they were not supposed to do, what they were supposed to do, and we're told that it had just been lost. It was apparently lost during Manasseh's reign, so for 57 years, the Israelites had not had the book of the law. And they had been living in just outright sin, not knowing what God commanded of them. 57 years. And it's interesting because actually each king was supposed to take the book of the law and take another book and write out word for word the book of the law to ensure that they knew it by heart and that they didn't sway from it. Deuteronomy 17, 18 says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. He shall read in it all the days of his life." So the king was literally supposed to have this copy with him and read it every day so that he would know what God expected from him and from the nation of Israel. So think about 26-year-old Josiah. The Bible tells us that he did write in the eyes of God, but he didn't have the law. So obviously, he wasn't 100% sure what God expected from him as king. His secretary finds this book. Most likely, scholars believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, but it could have been the whole Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. But most likely, it was just Deuteronomy. And so he's read it, and he realizes that Judah has completely turned away from God. Completely. As it's read, Josiah would have heard Deuteronomy 5, 7 to 9, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Josiah would have heard those words from the book of Deuteronomy. And the nation was living in outright sin. There were idols everywhere. And so rightfully so, when Josiah hears these words, he tears his clothes and he's filled with grief. Based on Judah's guilt and idol worship, judgment was coming. And so Josiah begins one of the greatest reforms in the nation's history. If you read the history of the kings in the Old Testament, we know there were four reformers, four kings that attempted to get Israel back on track: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and lastly, Josiah this morning. And his actions were the boldest and the most extensive throughout the entire kingdom. And so what does Josiah do? He hears the word of God. He sends his people, "Go inquire of God for me to figure out what we need to do." And so if you flip to chapter 23, you will see what Josiah begins to do, starting in verse 1. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. So first, and perhaps most importantly, Josiah calls everybody together. And scripture tells us that everyone comes to the temple. Everyone. The elders, the priests, the men of Jerusalem. It says everyone small and great. So elderly people, children, teenagers, parents, everyone gathers at the temple. And Josiah reads word for word the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the covenant. And we have to understand how crucial this is. Everyone would have heard the words of God. It would be like all of us, you know, sending out an email, hey, we're going to gather at the church, and I would just stand and read Deuteronomy. Some of you are going, please never do that. That would be so boring. But for them, they were captivated, lost for 57 years. And children to the oldest person listened to Josiah, and they covenanted to keep the words of the law. Now, we don't have time to read all of chapter 23. I would encourage you this week to read all of chapter 22 and chapter 23 as a family or as a life group. But we need to see how Josiah completely attacked the idolatry that was rampant in Judah. Listen to some of the things that he did. He removed and burned the vessels made for Baal that had been in the temple. He deposed the priests who had offered sacrifices to Baal. Many scholars believe deposed means he killed them. He burned Asherah poles. He beat them to a dust, and he cast the dust on the graves of the people. He tore down the house of the male prostitutes that were used in some of the idol worship. He removed horses dedicated to the sun. He broke down altars and smashed them to pieces. He broke down altars for Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Milcom, which were all false gods. He broke down their altars, and he filled their altars with the bones of men. He burned bones on the pagan altar at Bethel. He removed shrines from all of the high places, and he killed all of the priests of the high places, and he burned bones on top of them. Josiah was not messing around. He went on an absolute rampage against the idolatry present in Judah. He destroyed altars. He tore them down. He beat them to a dust. He killed all of the false priests. And not just that, he burned human bones on top of them. He destroyed their idols. But it went so much farther than that. Josiah wasn't just an angry man who went on this rampage violently. He didn't just tear down idols and leave it at that. He focused the people back on God. He attempted to turn their hearts back to their Creator. Verse 21 of chapter 23 says, "And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem." So Josiah focused them back on God. They remembered the Passover. They remembered how God had saved them from Egypt. The Passover hadn't been held in years. And so Josiah reminded the people of the goodness of God. Not only did he read the law to the people, not only did he go and smash all their idols, but he pointed people back to the goodness of God. So what can we learn from Josiah? Because I don't think the application would be go home and burn your truck and beat it to a dust and then, you know, walk to the local cemetery and throw the ashes of your truck all over the graves of everybody. If you do that, don't mention my name or this church. I don't want to be associated with that. But I don't really think that's the answer. Well, you know, Josiah did it, so I'm going to go and burn, you know, go to my bank and withdraw all my money and have a big old bonfire and just burn all my money and then throw the ashes everywhere. I don't think that's the answer. Although, as a side note, I will tell you, I was preaching about idolatry once before, and one of the young adult guys was just so overcome. He went home and took his computer outside and just smashed it with a hammer, which I thought was awesome. His mom was not very happy with me. But anyways, that's besides the point. So it's possible. Some of you may need to do that. What can we pull from our passage about how we have relief from the idols in our hearts? The first thing we can see from Josiah's life is the importance the word of God played in his reform. Like I said, Josiah found the book of the law. It had been lost for 57 years, and when he hears the word of God read to him, his heart breaks. He tears his robe. He's filled with grief, knowing how far Judah has strayed. And so he calls all the people together. He reads the entire covenant word for word, the very words of God, and he covenants to keep God's commandments. And so the question we have to ask is, do we have a passion for the word of God? Because I believe that the word of God confronts our idols, but are we a people of the word? Do we actually believe that this book, these 66 books of the Bible written over the span of 2,000 years by 40-plus authors in three languages, do we believe that this book actually has power? It has significance. Are these the very words of God to us? Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks directly through this book to our hearts? Do we believe what the Bible says about itself? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture, front to back, do we believe that it's breathed by God? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe that there is no other book like the Bible? Do we believe that it is like a hammer that smashes rocks to pieces? Do we believe that it is like a sword that pierces to your very soul? Do we actually believe that this book can transform our hearts as we believe that God actually speaks to us through it? Like Josiah, do we weep when we read it? If someone took your Bible and wouldn't let you read it, or it was lost like this morning for 57 years, would we even notice? As individuals, one of the ways to get rid of idols in your hearts is to completely saturate yourself in the Word of God. As we study the Bible, we will fall more and more and more in love with Jesus. As we study the Bible and we dive into it, we will understand God's grand plan of redemption. We will understand the one story that this entire book tells, God's story, and how we fit into it. And I really do believe that as we know more and more and more of Jesus, our idols will lose their grips. But we have to ask that question. Do we actually believe it? Or does your Bible sit on your shelf next to all the other books that you have? Do we believe that God speaks through his word? The second thing Josiah did was he focused people on the greatness of God, and he did this by honoring and holding the Passover. This was huge for the Passover. If you're not familiar, the Passover was a celebration remembering how God had saved them from Egypt. God used plagues to show his power against Pharaoh, and the last plague was taking the life of every firstborn son. The Israelites were told to kill a lamb and mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and if they did, the angel of death would pass over them and spare their firstborn son's life. And so it is this great remembrance, but ultimately it is a glimpse of Jesus, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, And so God commanded the Israelites to celebrate and remember and hold the Passover every year so they would not forget the greatness of God who saved them from Egypt. And yet we read that they hadn't held the Passover for years. The last mention of the Israelites keeping the Passover is in Joshua chapter 5. They had completely forgotten the goodness of God. And so Josiah reinstates it, and the Israelites slow down, and they remember how God had saved them. And I think this is applicable to us today. When we are so busy with life and our jobs and our hobbies and our families, it can be very easy. I'm not saying this happens all the time, but it can be very easy to forget the goodness of God. And I believe that when we lose focus on Jesus, that's when idols begin to creep into our hearts. And so we need time to focus on the goodness of Jesus. And this comes through the first point, through reading God's word. This comes through prayer. This comes through gathering together like this. This is why we gather every Sunday, is so that we are reminding ourselves of the gospel, of the goodness of Jesus. That's why we take communion together once a month. It's so that we remind ourselves of the goodness of Jesus. The spiritual disciplines are crucial for getting rid of idols in our hearts, because when we read the Bible or pray or fast or worship, all of it is ultimately worship, and it's worship given to God and not given to our idols. And so like Josiah and the Israelites, we need to remember and focus on the goodness of God. Lastly, our passage this morning shows us how easily idols can resurface in our hearts. Josiah was a man who chased after God. He did incredible things. It's amazing, and we don't have time this morning, but Josiah, there was actually a prophecy 300 years earlier about Josiah, and the prophet, unknown, he's not named in Scripture, he names Josiah by name. He's prophesying against the current king, and he says, in 300 years, the king Josiah is going to come and burn bones on top of you. This is how significant Josiah is. He was a man who chased after God. He did amazing things. He didn't sway to the left or to the right. He covenanted to keep all the commands of God. He destroyed idols. He burned altars. And he called people to remember the Passover. But the tragedy of the story is that Josiah died, and the four kings who reigned after him plunged the Israelites right back into the idolatry that Josiah had so adamantly fought against. Josiah's own son didn't follow God. Josiah was killed in battle, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. 2 Kings 23:32 says, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." Jehoahaz reigned for only 3 months, and then after him came Jehoiakim, who did evil in the sight of God. After him came Jehoiachin, and he did evil in the sight of God. And lastly came Zedekiah, and he did evil in the sight of God. And finally, at the end of 2 Kings, we read that Babylon attacked and the Israelites were taken into exile. And so we go, what happened? Why were the Israelites so quick to fall back into idolatry? Their king, Josiah, did all of these reforms and called the people back to God, and one generation later, they're continuing on in their idolatry. What happened? And really, I don't think we have a set answer. Scripture doesn't tell us why it happened. They covenanted with Josiah. The people covenanted to keep God's commands. They kept the Passover, but obviously the heart change wasn't there. Maybe this is me speculating. Maybe it was a shallow commitment made by the people. Sure, Josiah, we'll go along with you. Maybe the parents didn't take time to teach their children, and so the reform lasted one generation, and they went right back to doing what they had done. We don't know. I think the thing that we can learn from this story is that idolatry cannot be defeated by just repenting and feeling bad and trying in your own willpower to live differently. It's impossible. I'll say that again. Idolatry cannot be defeated by simply repenting and feeling bad and then trying in your own willpower to change. It is impossible. So it's not simply saying, okay, well, you know, I feel bad, so I'm going to stop worshiping money or sex or comfort, and then in my own willpower, just stopping. Idolatry's roots are much deeper than that, which is why in the Bible, turning from idols always included a rejection of the culture that idols produce. Exodus 23, 24 says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces." God is saying, when you go and other nations are serving God, don't serve them, but also don't do anything that those nations do, because the entire culture produces idols. And so God says to his people, don't do anything that the nations do. Not just their formal worship of idols. Don't do anything. Any of their cultural practices. Don't do it, because idols will begin to plant themselves in your heart. A good example of this is Paul preaching in Ephesus in Acts 19, 26. We read about this riot breaking out because Paul was preaching against the false gods. And one of the vendors who was gaining money from false worship, he stands up and he says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." So what had been happening is, as Paul preached in Ephesus, the entire culture of the city changed. It was affecting the entire economy of Ephesus, because people no longer bought statues of Artemis. People no longer spent money on idol worship. And so people who were gaining from that were upset. And so not only were people going, okay, well, I'm going to stop worshiping Artemis, it changed the entire culture of Ephesus, because the gospel disrupts every aspect of people's lives, and the entire culture was shifting around that. The only way to be free from idols is by repenting. Yes, don't hear me say don't repent. It is by repenting of sin, but it's also in rejoicing in who Jesus is. Repentance and rejoicing need to go together. If you uproot an idol in your heart and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, it will grow back. Repenting of idolatry and rejoicing in Jesus need to go together, or else idols will just continue to grow back and dig deeper roots in your heart. So think of the five idols that we've looked at. The idol of success. If you uproot that idol in your heart and don't place the love of Christ in there, the fact that Jesus succeeded on your behalf, so you have nothing to prove, then the idol of success is just going to continue to creep back in as business deals are made, as your business grows, as you have more children. If you don't plant the love of Christ in its place, think about the idol of religion. If you uproot the idol of religion, well, I don't have to earn my salvation. But if you don't place what Jesus has done in its place, then it's just going to creep back in. Think about the idol of love. If you uproot the idol of love, well, I don't need to put that burden on my husband or my wife. I don't have to fill that longing in my heart with relationships. But if you don't fill that longing with Jesus, then those things are just going to creep right back in. Think about the idol of money. And I talked about it when we unpacked that text. For so many of us, we uproot the idol of money. We're generous for a few weeks. But if we don't replace that with God's love in our hearts, then we'll just fall right back into worshiping money. Same with comfort. If we uproot the idol of comfort, well, I'm going to get rid of some stuff and maybe do a short-term missions trip, but we don't replace that idol with the fact that Jesus is our comfort, then we'll just slip right back into worshiping comfort. Repentance and rejoicing need to go together, or else your idols will just continue to grow back and resurface. Which is why perhaps the Israelites kept falling back into idolatry. Because they would be convicted of sin and they would repent. And you would see, oh wow, the Israelites, they're back on track. And then they would fall right back into idolatry. And maybe it's because they knew in their heads that it was wrong and what the law said, but it hadn't penetrated deep into their hearts. The intellectual truths that we learn need to move from our heads to our hearts, or we will see no lasting change. And so when we unpack the Word of God each week, yes, we can leave and have great head knowledge of all these different stories and what idolatry means, but if we don't take the time so it transfers into our hearts, we will see no lasting life change. As we repent of idols and we're confronted by Scripture, we need to spend time in the Word and in prayer, asking God for the truths of who He is and what He's done to saturate our hearts so that our idols, once they're uprooted, they'll be replaced by a greater affection for Jesus. I can't say that enough, that we will see no lasting change if we just continue to uproot idols and then just live the way that we're living, because they will grow back. We need to have a greater affection for Jesus. My heart cry for us as a church is that we wouldn't respond like the Israelites did. And if you read the history of the Israelites, it's just a terrible cycle that happens over and over and over and over. They're convicted, they repent, they seem to follow God, and then they fall right back into idolatry. My heart cry is that we wouldn't, as individuals and as a church, fall into that cycle. That we wouldn't have momentary passion to uproot our idols and get rid of them and then slip right back into apathy and comfort and idolatry. My prayer is that we would saturate our lives with Scripture, that as we uproot and seek to destroy idols in our hearts, that we would plant the love of Christ in their place, and that we would see lasting, lifelong change. And you need to know this is a lifelong process. I truly believe that you and I will continue to dig and uproot idols until the day Jesus returns or we die. A mature Christian is not someone that has no idols, but someone that has dug down deep into Scripture. And they have, like Luke 6, where Jesus says that their foundation is built on the rock. It doesn't just say that it happened overnight. Luke 6 says that the man dug down deep. And so mature Christians are those who are just continuing to dig down deep. And so as we continue to chase after Him, after Jesus, and have a greater affection for Him, I believe that the idols in our hearts will begin to loosen their grip on us. That those deep roots would just dry up and wither and fade away. And as we uproot idols, we would always plant the love of Christ, the truth of Scripture, the truth of who God is, the truth of what Jesus has accomplished, that we would plant that deep into our hearts so that those idols would have no room to grow back. That's the only way to have lasting change and freedom from idolatry. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come and we'll sing one last song. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham and of Jacob and see different aspects of how we can be free from idolatry. But my hope is throughout this whole series, you haven't just felt momentary guilt and you've left and said, wow, Andrew really beat us up this morning and I got a lot of work to do. That's not my goal. My goal is when we're confronted by God through His Word that we would then take those idols. And like I've said many times this morning, we would plant the love and the truth of who Jesus is deep into our hearts. So, Father, I thank You for Your Word, God. We do confess as a church that Your Word is living and active, and they are the very words of You, God. And God, You have chosen to speak to us through this book. And God, I have no idea, Holy Spirit, how You do that we can open the Word and in a room this size with this many people, God, You speak to each one of our hearts in a different way through Your Word. And God, may we as a church never take Your Word for granted. God, I pray that we would saturate our hearts, that each one of us would have a passion and a desire to be in Your Word. God, that we would be known as people of the Word. God, may we never be like the Israelites who for 57 years had no idea what You expected of them. They had no idea of Your story. They had no idea of Your law. God, I pray that we would never be like that, God. May we be people of Your Word. And Jesus, as we uproot idols in our lives, God, I pray that you would help us to plant the truth of who you are deep into our hearts so that we wouldn't have momentary relief and then idols would just begin to grow back. But that, God, as we get rid of the idol of success or comfort or love or sex or religion, as we get rid of those idols, God, that we would rest in the truth of the gospel. God, I pray that as we read the story of Josiah, that it wouldn't be that one generation gets it and then so quickly, like the Israelites, we would just turn back to our idols. God, would you give us relief, lasting relief from the idols in our hearts, and that we would focus on you alone, Jesus. And God, we know that this is a lifelong process, that until the day you return, Jesus, or that we pass into eternity, we will constantly be battling our flesh, constantly be battling ourselves, our desires. And God, I pray that we would be mature Christians, those who have just done the hard work of digging down deeper and deeper and deeper, God, that we would spend our lives digging deeper into the truth of the gospel. And Jesus, we know that it's impossible without you, and so we ask for your help. And we do all of this for your mighty, great name, Jesus. And so I just pray, God, that you would reign in our hearts, that you would be king in our hearts, God. In your name we pray. Amen.